Well, we have two readings today. The first is from 1 John 4, verse 7 to 21, and that's on pages 856 and 857 of the Pew Bibles. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And the second reading is Song of Songs 8, verse 6 to 7 on page 472. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned.
Thanks so much, Jules. Make sure you keep your Bibles open there to Song of Songs chapter 8. That's where we'll be spending most of our time. But we're starting this series on Song of Songs this morning. And if you know Song of Songs, you know it's this beautiful love poetry, mainly from a wife to her husband. You'll also know that there's many occasions in it where it gets quite racy. You know, it's not the kind of thing you'd expect to hear in church. And you might know that I started here at Christchurch a couple of months ago, and one of the first tasks Nigel gave me was to go and write some Bible studies on Song of Songs. And now he's had me here preaching the first sermon of Song of Songs. I think it's technically called a stitch-up. Just a hospital pass thrown to the new guy. But I was pretty nervous about coming up here and starting a series on Song of Songs and writing that Bible study series, because these are some pretty sensitive issues, talking about love and sex as we go through this song. And you might be sitting there feeling pretty nervous about it yourself, and I want to say that's understandable. But as I've been getting into the Song of Songs these last few months, I want to say it's actually a really wonderful song. It's helped grow me in my love for my wife. And even more importantly, it's helped grow me in my love for God. There is a message here in this song for everyone. It doesn't matter your marital status or experience. It's a really wonderful part of God's word. So let's pray together that God would bless us as we continue to read it this term. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your precious word, and that you have given all of your word for our instruction, for building us up. Father, we bring this term before you and pray as we get into this often not so read part of your word, that you would teach us, you would change us, and that you would especially grow us in our love for you. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. So here's an outline of the preaching series for this term. You can see there, like Nigel mentioned earlier, we're kind of covering things more thematically than going verse by verse. We'll be going verse by verse through the song in growth groups. So if you're not signed up for a growth group, now's a great time to sign up, and you can go through Song of Songs verse by verse. I'd really encourage you to do that. A question people have been asking me as we get into this is, why should we study the Song of Songs? They've wondered if it's only relevant to married couples. And I want to say, no, it's not that. I mean, it is very relevant to married couples, and we should be praying that marriages in our church would be really grown through this series. But actually, this book, it was firstly addressed to unmarried girls. Over and over again in the book, we have the wife speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem and encouraging them not to awaken love before its time. And we'll look at what that means in a couple of weeks, but it's not just written for married couples, it's written for single people who hope to be married one day. But even more than that, this book is relevant to all of us. Because you might know in the Bible, very often, the love, the covenant love of marriage is used to point us to the covenant love of God for his people. And we're all involved in that covenant love with God. It doesn't matter where we are in life. So it is relevant to all of us. And that's why this week we're starting with the truth that God is love. We heard it in our reading just before, halfway through 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. It says, God is love. That's one of the most profound statements ever written. It doesn't say God is loving. It doesn't say God is full of love. It says God is love. So as Christians, we believe in a doctrine called divine simplicity. And all that means is that God is his attributes. So you think about what it means to say God is good. God is good. It doesn't mean that there's some thing separate to God out there in the ether called goodness, and God's over here, and somehow God matches up with that thing called goodness, and so we can say God is good. No, no. God is, in and of himself, good. If you want to know what goodness is, you look at God. And in the same way, God is love, in and of himself. That is who he is. God is his attributes. So if we want to know what love is, we actually need to start with God and who he is. At the very foundation of this universe is the God who is love. And that, it makes sense of our experience, doesn't it? Because as humans, we're totally geared for love. What's the first thing that a baby does when she comes into the world? She's looking for a mother who loves her. One of the cruelest things you can do to a child is neglect them. Or to an adult is put them in solitary confinement. Scientists estimate that loneliness can reduce lifespan by up to 15 years. We're made for love. You think of musicians, and what do they sing about? They sing about love. So I found this pie chart about Taylor Swift songs. If she's not singing about love, she's singing about breakups. This is what the musicians sing about. It's what our movies are about. It's what our books are about. And so it makes sense that at the foundation of all reality is the God who is love. And this is something unique to Christianity. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. There's one God who exists in three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in loving relationship for all eternity. That's who God is. If you think of Islam, in Islam, God isn't Trinity. God is unitary, strictly one. It means that before creation, Allah can't be love because there was no one else to love. He can't love until he creates. He can't be love. In fact, if you think about it for a while, he can't actually be anything, because as soon as you define Allah in terms of something else, you've split his unity. Or you think of atheism. There's that famous quote from Richard Dawkins. He says, "The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." I mean, that is depressing. At least he's been consistent with his atheism. See, atheism, it says that at the bottom of reality is pitiless indifference. Christianity says at the bottom of reality is the God who is love. And that's what we're going to think about for the rest of our time this morning. What does it mean for God to be love? So we're looking at Song of Songs chapter 8. And you can see on the screen, we're up to our third point, love is self-giving. In verse 6, the woman says to her husband, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm." So this is a seal that was discovered in Jerusalem. It's from about 700 BC. And most of us are familiar with seals, like we might see them on wedding invitations. In the ancient world, seals were used as signs of ownership, to let people know that this is what you own. And so the wife is saying to her husband, "I want my seal of ownership on you, a seal on his heart so that he knows that he belongs to her, and a seal on his arm so that everyone knows this man belongs to her." But did you notice it's not just her seal that she wants on his heart? She's saying, "Put me on your heart as a seal." It's her whole self. So not only does the seal show that he belongs to her, she's actually putting herself on his heart so that she belongs to him. And this is what marital love is. It's a complete self-giving to one another. See, love binds itself. It commits itself, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. Our world likes to believe in free love, but one theologian rightly said, "Free love is a black and white contradiction in two words. A lover can never be free. It is the nature of love to bind itself." So love is self-giving. The next thing I want us to notice is that love is strong as death. So look at verse 6 with me again. It says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm." And why does she want this kind of whole of self commitment to each other? Well, she says it's because love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. Do you notice before when Pete mentioned in the kids' spot, he started to mention death and the room just went silent? I asked Briar, my wife, this week how she would feel if I said that she was as strong as death. She didn't take it too well. It's interesting because at the beginning of the song, in chapter 1, verse 2, she says her husband's love, it's more delightful than wine. And that's nice, isn't it? That's good. Like, delightful. Your love is delightful. Wine's delightful. But here she says love is as strong as death. And it's meant to be jarring. Yes, love is delightful and wonderful like wine. But it's also like death in that it's overpowering, it's consuming, it's even dangerous. That's why the wife in this song, she keeps on warning her unmarried friends, be careful with love, don't wake it up before it's ready. It's too strong to treat lightly, it's too dangerous, it's good, but if you get it wrong, there can be some very hard consequences. Some of us might not realize this overwhelming power of love that permeates our lives. If you're happily married, like the couple in this song, then that marriage relationship, that love relationship, it'll shape pretty much all your choices. It'll shape so much of what you do. If you're unhappily married, well, that can consume your thoughts. It can deplete your spirit. If you're not married, love still shapes your life. You might be single and never married. You might be single again. Perhaps you've had a spouse who's died. Perhaps you've been through a divorce. You might be struggling with same-sex attraction. You might be trying to faithfully live for Jesus and you wanted to be married, but you wanted to marry a Christian and the right person didn't come along. Wherever you are in life, love is strong and it does impact on so many things. I think this is a good time to step back and acknowledge that this term may be hard for many of us as we look at the Song of Songs. As we look at this topic of love that is as strong as death, and especially as we look at this couple who seem to have love so good, as you look at the couple in the song, it's almost like they're back in the Garden of Eden. It might raise hurts for many of us. We'll think about terrible things that have happened. We might think about what might have been. We could think about what once was or what never will be. In a church as large as this, it's tragically likely that there will be people here suffering from abuse in what is meant to be a loving relationship. And if you're suffering, especially from abuse, please don't do it alone. Please reach out to someone you trust. We want to love and support each other in church. And can I encourage all of us in church, after church, over morning tea, in growth groups, let's be sensitive with each other about what we're covering this term. There's a pastoral word in the introduction to the growth group materials online, and there's also some recommended resources. Can I really encourage you to read through those? Let's be gracious together this term. And let's keep reminding one another that even though we live in this fallen world where so often love doesn't work out like we'd hope, let's keep reminding each other of the God whose love never fails. So love is strong as death. And I want us to notice what it says in verse 6 about jealousy. Verse 6 says, love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. And I don't want you to think here of kind of an insecure, immature, untrusting kind of jealousy. You know, I think of a teenage boyfriend who doesn't want his girlfriend to go out anywhere because he's afraid that she might meet another guy. Like, that's just, it's immature, it's insecure. That's not what this is talking about. But there is an appropriate jealousy that will protect the honor of your spouse, an appropriate jealousy that will protect the exclusivity of the relationship. It's not insecure or untrusting, but it's not wrong for a wife to be angry if her husband says he wants to be romantically involved with another woman. It's right for her to be angry in that situation, to be jealous. In fact, it's one of those few times in life when anger is the righteous response. One preacher put it like this. He said, it's wrong for love to be indifferent in the presence of rivals. It's wrong for love to be indifferent in the presence of rivals. And that's right. Jealousy will rise up to protect the relationship from anything or anyone who would come between. Love is so strong, the end of verse 6, it says, it burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. It reminds me of that old song, you might know it, Ring of Fire. It was made famous by Johnny Cash, but he didn't actually write the song. It was actually written about him. He went touring with another lady named June Carter. They were both already married, but they started falling in love. And it was terrible. And she wrote this song as she saw the danger of what's happening. She says she fell into this burning fire called love. She went down. And the flames went higher. It's almost like she's falling into the flames of hell and she can't help it. And that's kind of the point. Love is dangerous. Fire is dangerous. See, fire, it's good in a fireplace, but it's bad in a bookcase. Now, the kind of love in the Song of Songs can be good when you're sealed on each other's hearts in marriage. And I pray that this series, it helps to warm up marriages. Love is like fire. But this kind of love, it can really burn you too. And we need to be careful about it. Verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. You think of the Australian bushfires. The reason we can't put them out is because we can't ship enough water to dump on them. But can you imagine if we could just bring the Murray River and dump that on a bushfire? There's no chance it would survive. Rivers, it says here, can't even quench love. You can't put it out. It's so strong, it's overpowering. The next heading we have is that love is supremely valuable. So look at the end of verse 7 with me. It says, if one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. And we know this. You can't buy love. We have words for people who would buy or sell love, and none of them are good words. And it's tragic when you see, you know, extraordinarily wealthy people, and the only people they have around them are paid staff. They don't have any true love. You can't buy it. Love is supremely valuable. You can't put a price on it. Because it goes back to our first point. What you give for love isn't something. No, what you give for love is your very self. And that's such an amazing thing to give. And it's such an amazing thing to receive. Because when you receive someone in love, you're not accepting their money. You're accepting them. And there's an acceptance in that that we all crave to have. To have someone say, I value you so much that I would give myself to you. It's a value beyond anything you could buy with money. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. So we've looked at what love is in Song of Songs 8, and it's a wonderful gift to find that kind of love in marriage in this world. But like I said, the marriage in Song of Songs, it's so wonderful. It's almost like there's no sin there. I like the garden theme that we have. Joe's done a great job setting that up here on stage. It's like we're going back to the Garden of Eden. And I haven't been in the houses of all the married couples here, but I can pretty much guarantee that none of our relationships are like as good as the one of this couple in the song. And the tragedy is that even the best marriages will one day cease when one partner dies. And so like I said at the beginning, the love of the marriage in the song, it's actually meant to point us, like all marriages, to the greater love, the love that God has for us. So we've seen how love is self-giving. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. There's self-giving love. There's no love greater than what we have in Jesus. He is the one who gives himself completely, devotedly. His is the love that is available to all of us, no matter our situation. We've seen how love is strong as death. But like Pete showed us before, the love of God is stronger than death. The love of Jesus that brings us through death into eternal love with him. We've seen the jealousy of love. Exodus 34, it says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. See, God's love for us, it's not casual or flippant or uncommitted. Now, he's in it with us, and he loves us passionately, and he won't tolerate any rival. We've seen love is supremely valuable. You can't buy love, it can only be given. You can't put a value on the love that God has shown us in Jesus. And to be accepted by God, when he knows all we've done, to be completely forgiven, to be received by him, there's nothing so valuable as that. Now, I want to close with a story. I was reading a book recently. It's called The Toxic War on Masculinity. It's by a woman named Nancy Piercy. And she tells the story of a radio host named Liz Curtis Higgs. And Higgs was living a life that many people would consider to be happy. She was kind of in the party life, young, promiscuous, drinking, meeting a lot of people. But she met a Christian couple who she could see genuinely loved her. And they invited her to come to church. The first week she went to church, would you believe the scripture they were reading from was Ephesians 5, which says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And Nancy Piercy wrote, "That was not a good start for a woman who described herself as a card-carrying feminist." And so Higgs thought, well, this is just the kind of terrible message I was expecting to hear, isn't it? But then the minister spoke about the next part of the passage, which talks about this biblical love. The part that commands husbands to lay down their lives for their wives, just as Christ lays down his life for his bride, for the church. And Higgs, she leaned across to the friend who'd brought her along, and she said with a wry smile, "If I ever met a man who was willing to die for me, I would marry him in a heartbeat." And a friend said back, "Lizzie, there's a man who has already died for you." And she said that was the turning point in her life. How she came to trust in Jesus. She's now a Christian author. See, the biblical love of husband and wife, like in Ephesians 5, it's meant to point us to that much greater love of Christ for his church. It's meant to point us to the God who is love. And as we go through Song of Songs this term, that is the anchor for this series. We worship the God who is love. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son, who willingly and lovingly laid down his life for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who is love eternally. We praise you. We worship you. And Father, we pray this term as we explore love, that we would keep coming back to you, the one who is love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.